According to John 14, Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me not keepeth not my words." And in 1 John 5, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." The sum, substance, and totality of our religion is commandment keeping. The proof of the pudding is in the eating, and the proof of our love is in our obedience. And to say this to some people apparently is to take a stand for legalism. And yet Jesus said, love is expressed in obedience. And there's quite a difference between love and legalism. At Revelation 22:14, John said, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." John affirmed that those who keep the Lord's commandments will go to heaven. And surely no legalist will go to heaven. Hence, commandment keeping is not legalism. And those who think of commandment keeping as legalism have erected a dichotomy or a division in their own mind which really does not exist in the Bible. They think of commandment keeping as going through the externalities without the heart. But Jesus taught that this is hypocrisy. In Matthew 15:7-9, he said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And Christ taught that when we go through the externalities without the heart, we're involved in sham and in pretense. That's not commandment keeping. And Paul put it this way, "There were some who had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof." In Romans 6:17, he said, "God be thanked that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." And so Paul taught that when we go through the right externality, from the right motivation internally, then we have obeyed the Lord. And the only way we can express our love for God is by obedience to His will. And this means doing what He said externally, from the right motivation internally. And when we have the motivation and the external action together, then we have obeyed the Lord. We've just had a fine men's retreat. And I think what Brother Fullenweider had to say to us was excellent. He encouraged us to be more involved in the work of the Lord in the future. And he made clear to us some things that are evident to anyone who's been in the church very long. Namely, that we are not in our commitment and our dedication today what we were 20 years ago. And one of the places where this is evident is in our church attendance. The average church will have about half as many back on Sunday night as we're present on Sunday morning, and about a third as many back on Wednesday night as we're present on Sunday morning. I looked at a bulletin recently from a West Texas church, and they had more than 1,400 present Sunday morning and had under 400 present on Wednesday night. How do you change the picture? How do you get our people to attend worship regularly? How do you get folk to go to church? We've all heard Hebrews 10:25 over and over again. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Why, it's plain that we're not supposed to forsake the assembly, but we do it regularly and without experiencing any remorse of conscience. How do you get people to change? Get them to love the Lord. And I'll try to illustrate it this way. I think this past Christmas season has been one of the best I've ever experienced. I can sympathize, incidentally, with Mike Cope being ill because I was confined to the house 5 days with the flu myself. I understand about that, but it was a great Christmas for me. One of the greatest. And the reason it was so great is all the children were home. And not only were the children home, but the grandbaby was there too. Now, there are some grandfathers in this congregation who will argue a different point of view, mistakenly, but my grandchild is probably the number one grandchild in the country. If he isn't number one, he must be running a close second to whoever's first. And if not that, then surely third. Why was it such a great Christmas? Because it was an opportunity for Marilyn and me to be with those whom we love. You like to be with people whom you love. And in Matthew 18 and 20, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." If language means anything, Christ is here tonight in a sense that He's not in your vacated car, and in a sense that He's not in your empty house. He's here in a special, peculiar, extraordinary way. If He were to materialize Himself, He'd be sitting next to you, or He'd be standing next to me. According to Matthew 26 and Luke 22, when we participate in communion, Jesus participates in communion with us. And probably Hebrews 2:12 teaches that when we sing in the congregation, He's singing along with us. When we gather, He's here. When we commune, He participates. When we sing, He sings. Don't you like to be with one whom you love? Why, sure. Well, if the Lord's here, and if He's here in a special and a unique way, and we really love Him, since we want to be with Him, we're going to show up too, and we're not going to deliberately, habitually lay away from church services Sunday night and Wednesday night. Loving the Lord will take care of that matter. Now, a person can be at church and not love God, but those who do love God are there. I mean, you can just make book on that if you'll allow me to use a gambling figure. So really the key for church attendance is to get our people to love the Lord. And once they fall in love with Him, they're going to be present. How many folk do you know who deeply and devoutly love Jesus, who are committed to Him and His cause, deliberately lay away from church services? How many do you know? You don't know a one. I mean, if we're going to start counting them up, you won't need one finger. Now, a person may be here and not love Him, but if one does love Him, he will be here. How about this bit of Bible study? How do we get people to study the Word? Colossians 3 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." God's Word dwells in you and me, not by inspiration, but by perspiration. We're going to have to burn some midnight oil. We're going to have to take some time. We're going to have to read the Scripture if we learn the Word. How do we get our people to read the Bible? Many of you heard Neil Pryor this morning. And he said, "We have a lot of young people come to Harding who know some of the stories of the Bible, but they really couldn't sit down and teach someone the Word of God in a systematic way so as to lead them to the Christ." You might say that to a large degree, many of our enrolling freshmen are ignorant of the Bible, even though they have been brought up in Christian homes. Well, what's the problem? How do you get people into the Word? Get them to love the author. Get them to love the individual who wrote it. Don't you like to hear from someone whom you love? Suppose we get home tonight and Marilyn says to me, "Now, Jim, I love you, but I don't ever want to hear another word from you as long as we live." Well, now, that'd be a contradiction in thought. If she loves me, she wants to hear from me. If I love her, I want to hear from her. And let me say this as an aside to the young people in the audience. If you're really serious about a person, you like to talk to that person. You like to hear from that person. You like to communicate. And if all you ever do on a date is just embrace and kiss, then you have no basis for the building of a home. But if you can go out with this person and the two of you sit and communicate for long periods of time, I mean you really like to engage that person in conversation, that's a pretty good indication you may be in love with one another and have the kind of love on which you can build a lasting home. If you really love someone, you want to hear from that someone. If your daughter's away from home, you get a letter from her tomorrow, you'll read it. If you're away from home and you get a letter from your parents tomorrow, you'll read it. Why? You love them. Since you love them, you want to hear from them. I don't read the Bible every day, but I will read the Bible or read religiously oriented literature every day, or maybe once in a while miss. But I want to be tied into what the Word says or to what others are saying about the Word, observations that they're making, and I think that's absolutely essential for me to maintain a dynamic and a vital relationship with the Savior. And if I love Him, I'll spend time with His Word. How about prayer? Paul said in Romans 12, "Be instant in prayer." In 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, "Pray without ceasing." In Philippians 4, he said, "In all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." I have read somewhere that prayer is mentioned more than 500 times in the Bible. Now, if God says something once, that makes it important But if he sees fit to discuss a subject 500 times, it must be eminently important. And probably where our religion undergoes the acid test is the time we spend in the closet, the time we spend in prayer. We all know prayer is important. We've all heard sermons about prayer. But how do we have a successful, dynamic, ongoing, prevailing, powerful prayer life? Love the one who's listening on the other end. If you love a person, you like to talk to that person. Let's suppose Marilyn tells me tonight, "Now I love you, but I'll not speak to you again as long as we live." No, if she loves me, she's going to spend some time talking to me. If I love her, I'll spend some time talking to her. More than 7 years ago, our Cindy married. And, of course, I gave her and Jeff a lot of static. Most of it was joking, but, you know, she'd get on that telephone, and she'd talk to Sweet Thing up there in Ohio. And I think sometimes 30 to 45 minutes, and when they had finished all that icky stuff, they really hadn't said anything much to one another. And just my half of the bill, see, I'm paying for half of it down here. Cliff was paying the other half up in Toledo. But my half was running $125, $130 a month. And so from the viewpoint of cutting down on the telephone bill, I was glad they finally got married. But you know, I gave them a hard time. Well, you just spend so much money on the telephone and yakety, yakety, yak, and you don't really say anything. But you know, I didn't tell them that back yonder when Marilyn and I were courting so many years before, we did the same thing. I mean, if you love someone, you want to talk to that someone. And if we really love the Lord, we want to spend some time talking to Him. You say, "Well, man, I don't know all to say." Well, if you don't know what all to say, just say, "Lord, I love you, and I want to love you more." I want to ask you men, do you remember the first time you were called on to lead public prayer? I remember. Lot Tucker and I were brought up at Grand Glaze. That's about 30 miles north of here. And there's a community building there that the Baptists use in the morning and our folks use in the afternoon. And shortly after my conversion, I went back home and we were having church service Sunday afternoon. And a fellow by the name of Ralph Tucker stood to make the closing remarks, and he said, "We're going to have Brother Allen to dismiss us." Brother who? Brother Allen. I'd never been called Brother Allen in my life. I hadn't been in Christ probably but 4 or 5 weeks. And so Brother Allen is going to dismiss us. He didn't warn me ahead of time. He didn't tell me. As I look back on it, I'm kind of glad he didn't tell me ahead of time. Why, I'd have been in a stranger in the whole service. You know, just scared to death. I wouldn't have been able to get anything out of the worship, but Brother Allen will dismiss us. Well, I fell out there in the middle of the floor and said something like this, "Dear God, help a man that doesn't know how to pray. And someone said, "Amen." I knew it was time to go, and we all rose and went home. Now, you may think I've overstated that, but that's about the way it happened. But I said all that to say this. Don't you know, the prayer of that ignorant country boy meant more to Almighty God than a head full of knowledge about how to pray, which is never expressed in prayer. If we love Him, we're going to find some time to talk to Him. We're going to find some time to communicate with Him. You simply like to talk to one whom you love. And we can know all of the ins and the outs and the overs and the unders. And sometimes we do a marvelous job in telling people about how they can't pray and turn around and don't pray. So this business of prayer will take care of itself once we can fall in love with the individual who suffered, bled, and died for us at Calvary. How about the question of generosity? We heard Neil's report this morning. Some of us attended the men's retreat, and we know that there's always something said at those retreats about church finance. And we live in a society where so many things are done by proxy. We live in a society that's dominated by money, and therefore, if the congregation is going to move, we have to have funds. But how do we get our people to give? How do we get our people to be generous, to be liberal, to share what they have? Almost every time love is mentioned in the New Testament, and maybe every time, in the context there will be a sacrifice mentioned. For example, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Or, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Or, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Over and over again, when you read about love in the Bible, you'll read about a sacrifice in connection with love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul was discussing with the Corinthians the promise they had made to assist the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And he asked them to have their contribution ready for the messengers whom he had sent to pick it up. In verse 8, he said, "Prove the sincerity of your love." In verse 24, he said, "Show ye to them," that is the church messengers, "and before all the churches the proof of your love." And he was saying in this language, the contribution that you give to help those needy saints will be an expression of your love for God and your love for the brethren. Love will sacrifice. I mentioned how Lot and I were brought up north of here. And we lived in a little country community where not very many people were educated. I suppose his father and my mother were two of the best educated people there, and they finished the 8th grade. A lot of those older folk finished the 4th grade, and that's all they had to operate with. But almost everyone in my generation at least finished high school. Many of us finished college. Many of us went on to graduate school. And we were able to get an education because the generation ahead of us loved us enough to make the sacrifice necessary for us to be educated. Love does that. I heard of a man who was in a gospel meeting with one of our churches. And he was put in a home where he knew the man was fairly well-to-do. Man was making good money, and yet the house was a bit run down and the furniture was somewhat shabby. And he wondered about the condition of the place, and before the week was out, he learned that the husband and wife who were seeing after him had two children who were students at Harding. And then he understood why the house was run down a bit. Because they were having to make a financial sacrifice to keep those two kids in school. They loved them. They expressed their love by paying their tuition, by paying their way through school, and they had to forego some things which they personally would like to have had. Of course, we all recognize that love does that. It's a story perhaps most of us here have heard, but I recently read or heard it again, and I want to share it with you. A little girl was critically ill, and so her brother was asked to give her a blood transfusion. And he was a bit hesitant, but he said, "Yes, I'll give her a blood transfusion." So he lay on the bed next to her bed, and his blood was being moved from his body into her body. And finally, the little fellow looked up to the doctor and asked, "Well, when am I going to die?" And the doctor assured him that he was not going to die. But the youngster thought that any time you transferred blood from one body to the other, the donor had to die. And he lay on that bed with the understanding that to save his sister, he would die. And it came to him as a surprise to learn that he was going to live. Love sacrifices. I can't tell you exactly what the budget is. I should have looked it up before I came to the speaker stand. But I know it's considerable. And I have confidence in the men who prepared that budget. I believe we're going to be able to do a lot of good this year. But all of us are expected to give here at church. And I think if we work over at that school, we're also obligated to give there. As a matter of fact, I don't understand anyone who can be blessed by Harding University as I have without turning back and giving to the school. I say that to all of my colleagues who are in this group tonight. We're obligated to help to support this good work, to help support that good work. to help support other good works like World Christian Broadcasting Corporation, and on and on and on. There are so many opportunities. You let me read your check stubs and I can tell you who or what is your God. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And where your heart is, there is your treasure also. I mean, our money will follow our love. Now, it's going to be there. I knew two widows. One was a practical nurse. She made $35 a week. I never went to that dear sister to get additional help to advance the kingdom of God when she gave less than $5. I knew another widow in the same church who took in washings for a part of her living. She was proud in the good sense of the term. Marilyn and I would like to have helped her, but the only way we could help her was by giving her our washing to do. We could have done it ourselves, but we gave her the washing and then we could pay her to wash our clothes. I never went to that sister to ask for additional help to advance the kingdom of God when she gave less than a dollar. The little church where we were working at that time decided we needed a new auditorium. And the kind we envisioned could then be built for $65,000. That doesn't sound like much money now, but it was a lot of money then. And we began to canvass our members. How much will you give? $1,000. What will you give? $750. $500. $250. What we did was to divide up all of the families, and the elders and I then called on the heads of these families. And it fell my responsibility to call on the man in our church who was the wealthiest one of the entire group. He owned the biggest business building in our community. It probably took up 20 or 25% of a city block. When he bought a new car, he paid for it lock, stock, and barrel. He didn't finance anything. When he built his new house, which then cost more than $40,000, he paid for that thing. He did not go in debt one nickel. He was old enough to be my father. At one time, he'd served as an elder in the church. He gave a dollar every Sunday in the collection. And his wife matched it. They gave $2 a week. I didn't want to go see him. I'd rather have talked to anyone else in the congregation but that man. But somehow, when they were parceling out that matter by lot, the lot fell on me. And I had to go talk to him. I'd rather been whipped with a wet noodle. But I had to go and talk to him. I did a little research before I went to him. I pulled down Dun and Bradstreet. I did some snooping. And I found out his estimated financial strength then, if projected into today, would be something like $750,000. Now I'm going to him to ask him for money to help us put up a church building in a community where he's lived all of his life. I made my pitch. Boy, I worked on that one before I got there. I made my pitch. He was standing on one side of the counter, I was standing on the other side, and then he gave his response, and I have never in my life heard anyone that had more financial woes than he had. And when he finished, I almost reached my hip to give him the $7 I was carrying. I knew the man needed it. What do you suppose he gave on our church building? $25. $25. In his will, he left $5,000 to the local church. I know people who are moderately blessed who give more than that every year. I'm a strong believer in the grace of God. And as I get older and recognize my faults more readily and get nearer to the time of dying, I really lean heavily upon grace. And I hope with the grace of God to get to heaven. And I hope with the grace of God that He's there too. But I'm telling you, he was not a generous man. He was stingy and tight-fisted. Those two women were both generous. They didn't have much. You don't have to be wealthy to be generous. You don't have to be rich to be liberal. It's not what I would do if I had $1 million. It's what I'm doing with what I have. that counts before Almighty God. Love will sacrifice, and one of the proofs for the love of this church is what we give weekly in a financial way. But in the fifth place, we're told to preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16 and verse 15. Preach the gospel to every creature. Now that's a task too big for a handful of preachers. It's something that's bound on all of us. And again this morning we heard how that at the men's retreat there was talk about outreach. What can we do to save other people? Fullenweider pointed out in his Friday night speech that we sort of came to a standstill in the mid-60s. And he said we started making a gradual move back uphill about 80, 81, 82. Now my experience is it was in the 70s when things turned the other way. I baptized more than 900 people in 1966. I don't mean I did that alone. I'm talking about revival meetings, personal work, and what have you. More than 900. Perhaps there were 3,000 responses that year. I just finished figuring up how many I reached last year. Baptized 97 and had 400 and something others to come for prayer. What's happened? Why are we reaching so few? Back then, you hold a meeting, wasn't anything to baptize 15, 20, 25 people. We talk about outreach. We say, here's the way to do it. And still, we're not growing. Someone, I believe it was Neil, pointed out this morning that we've had an enormous growth in College Church since 1961. 128 families, perhaps, in 1961, 480 families in 1987. And that's great. But you and I know and understand that most of this growth has been from people moving in. It's not new blood. They're not people that we're converting in the community. We've been able, by the grace of God, to convert a few students along, and that's wonderful. There are some students back, and I want to say this as an aside. Mark Williams and Cindy Hull were married yesterday afternoon at the Westside Church building. There weren't many there because the kids were all gone. It was bad weather. There's a lot of sickness around. Probably not more than 20 people there. But I wanted to go to that one. Why? Because 6 or 8 weeks ago, it was my pleasure, after having studied with Mark, to hear him confess his faith in Jesus and to baptize him into Christ. And then to see him enter into that Christian marriage with a fine Christian woman. I think that surely all of us want to be able to reach out to students, and we want to be able to reach out to friends and to relatives. How do we get the job done? Well, I'm sure a lot of things could be said in reply. But a part of it is love. What do you mean? I mean, if we love an individual, we'll recommend that individual to others. I travel and conduct meetings in various places, and sometimes the elders say, Jim, could you recommend a fellow to come and conduct a revival for us next year? I say, well, yes. Call Eddie Clore or Neil Pryor or Avon Malone or Charlie Coyle or Jerry Jones. Call one of these men. And why would I recommend these fellows? Well, first, they can do the job. They can pick them up and lay them down. And secondly, I love all of them. And since I love them, I can recommend them to other people. Well, we may not sing like angels, the song says, and we may not preach like Paul, but we can tell the love of Jesus. We can say He died for all. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Brethren, we talk about everything under the sun, from atomic bombs to needle points. Surely we could spend some of our time talking about this loved one of ours, our Savior. And if we love Him, we're going to tell other people about Him. I read a story about a lady who had been to visit her doctor. And after the call, she went back through the waiting room and noticed a lady seated there whom she had never seen before. And she stopped and asked, have you come to see Dr. Blank? She said, yes. And the first lady said, well, this is marvelous. He's a wonderful man. I first came to him 6 months ago and my health was ruined. But he's worked with me and I feel so good. Oh, he's... And it was obvious that she loved the doctor in a wholesome way. And because she loved him, She could recommend him to someone else. And if we love the Lord, we can recommend him to someone else. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. Brethren, I am not opposed to one thing we heard over the weekend about outreach. I am not opposed to having an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting in this building, or having a Drug Anonymous meeting in this building, or having meetings in the building for the divorced. I am not opposed to any of those suggestions made. They're fine. But one suggestion we can start with right now is each one of us individually saying, well, I love Jesus Christ and I'm going to tell somebody else about Him without any of those programs. I mean, we can start that now. We can just make up our mind that we'll work with our students, we'll work with our friends, we'll work with our relatives, we'll work with our neighbors, and we'll tell other people about Him. I mean, without any high sounding sophisticated program, we can just start where we are and do that. All of us can do that. We don't have to have an assignment. We don't have to be sent on an official visit. I went to see a man yesterday morning who's lost in sin. I talked to one of our elders about him. I love that man. I've shown him the film strips. I've talked to him about his soul. He's past 70 years of age. He needs to be a child of God. Well, what elder sent you? No one. Well, why'd you go? I know him. And he's lost. He needs to be saved. He needs to be a child of God. We can all do that. We can all do that. Maybe one of the finest places to start would be at home. How about our brothers and sisters? How about our moms and dads? How about our sons and daughters? Are they Christians? Are they saved? Our best prospects are our friends and our relatives. When Peter showed up at the house of Cornelius, who was there? His relatives and his friends. Those were the ones that Cornelius had brought together to hear the preaching of Peter. So we can start where we are and do something. Finally, what about living a decent life? What about being morally upright? Being people of purity and integrity and honesty? How is it that we become that kind of people? I was sick in bed a number of years ago and reading in the 13th chapter of Romans, and this thought just jumped out and hit me. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that passage hit me that if I love God and love other people, I'll be what I ought to be. Why, the whole law is built on two commands, love for God and love for our neighbors. If I love you, I'm not going to kill you. If I love you, I'm not going to commit adultery with your wife. If I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. If I love you, I'm not going to lie about you. If I love you, I'm not going to seek to hurt you. If you love me in the true import of the term, I don't care what you do to me. And if I love you in the true import of the term, you won't care what I do to you. And I'm telling you that our people are going to be decent and pure and godly and clean and moral and folk of integrity and honesty to the degree that they love this morally perfect God and have in mind only what's best for their neighbors. So, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That'll take care of church attendance. That'll take care of prayer. That'll take care of Bible study. That'll take care of generosity. That'll take care of soul winning. And it'll take care of being a good woman or a good man. Now, if I were to ask you tonight, do you love Jesus? What would you say? I think almost all of us, maybe all of us, would say, yes, I love Jesus. All right, I want to ask you another question. Are you living an obedient life? The first question, yes, I love Him. Second question, no, I'm not living an obedient life. Now, that's inconsistent. I am not suggesting that you don't say, I don't love Him. I'm not suggesting that you say I don't love Him in order to be consistent. What I'm suggesting is if you're saying I do love Him, but you're not obedient, then get the obedience in harmony with the profession. In a few minutes, Ray is going to sing, it's 306, is going to lead us in 306. An old hymn, we all know it's Trust and Obey. Before we sing it now, let's talk about you for just a minute. I beg you to think about this. Do you love Jesus? Well, yes. Are you living an obedient life? Not really. Are you going to change tonight? Will you make a change tonight? This morning, Johnny Baines responded to the invitation. I've known him ever since he was a little boy. I knew and loved his daddy, an elder in the church and also a chiropractor. Came from a fine Christian home. And I remember taking him by the hand this morning and saying, Johnny, from my perspective, I'm the one who needs to make a confession of wrong and not you. Because I think of him as a God-loving and a God-obedient person. He's displayed that kind of life across the years. From my perspective, he's proved himself. And all in the world he said in that confession to me was, I want to be a better man. And I don't want to do a thing in the world to reflect on his statement because he has a sensitive heart and he is a good person. But I think there are people here tonight who can honestly say, no, I haven't lived that kind of life. I haven't been surrendered. And I haven't been obedient. And I've said one thing and I've practiced another. And if you are a careless and a backslidden brother or sister, this is the first of the year. What a wonderful time to turn over a new page. What a marvelous time to make a decision to be a different kind of person. And if you've never been born again of water and spirit, you've never made the good confession of faith in Jesus to be buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, if you love Him, if you really appreciate what He did for you at Calvary, you'll make that confession tonight and you'll give up your sin and you'll be baptized. Now, if there's anyone unsaved in the audience this evening, you can respond by saying, well, I love the Lord, or you can respond by saying, I love the Lord, therefore, I'm going to do what He said. In the eyes of Him who is love, which of the two really loves Him? The one who says, I love you, but, or the one who says, I love you, therefore, I'm going to do what you've told me to do. And then he backs that statement with his actions. We're going to sing Trust and Obey. If you love Him and you're unsaved, you need to come right now while together we stand and sing. God bless you.